Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you all at Winchester. It's a beautiful day the Lord has given to us, and I'm very thankful, glad to be here with you all, gathered into worship. It's been good to be here so far. I feel like I know very few of you. In fact, when the Sunday school teacher brother there talked about going to a new church, we don't know anyone, and you know, what do you see there? I thought, you know, I was like, oh, that's just about me this morning here, you know. Not quite. I know a couple of you, although not very well. It's good to be with you, and I am glad to say that I see God at work in your church here, and the little bit I've been here. Maybe I should stay a week or two and labor among you, and then make my assessment. It'd probably be more real life. But yeah, it's good to. Good to be here. Welcome you all to Cornerstone. When you get to Central New York, Finger Lakes area of New York, feel free to stop in and worship with us there. And just to clarify, we are not the Cornerstone. We still need to build our lives on the same rock, Cornerstone Jesus Christ. That is our goal. And there in New York, and I trust yours here as well. God bless you in that. And I also thought about, had some discussion about, God using flawed people to do his work. And I keenly feel that this morning. I feel my flaws. I feel like maybe you sent your really good pastor up to preach at our church and got a flawed one in exchange. But we'll do our best, and hopefully God's word can go forth. Be presented. You can look past those flaws and see God at work and be inspired this morning. But let's keep building church as we church extension. We talked a little there in our lesson. Very good. I hope we are all on fire for God's kingdom, building, extending, and growing God's kingdom. A little part you and I can play. I'd like to turn, you can turn with me to Matthew 5 for a message this morning. We had their devotional brother talked about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, I believe it is, in the book of Matthew, and he talked about all the many teachings that we find here. And I have been working back home some time ago. I'm not sure how long it was. It's over a year ago. I started a Sermon on the Mount study, and as I can, I share a message from the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been at it quite some time, and I'm not nearly finished yet. I'll just say there's a lot of different topics, a lot of instruction that we get from this sermon, and I don't imagine that I'm nearly going to exhaust what all we could share from here. But this morning, I've chosen to look at one of the Beatitudes, we call them. One of the blessed R's, and the one I've chosen to look at this morning is Matthew 5, verse 9. Why don't we just read it in unison here? Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. All right. Blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. You think about that title, that description, children of God. You know, there's a lot of titles people have in life. Maybe they have a PhD or an MD or something like that in front of their name, and maybe we have more descriptions, not so much letters or call them titles. Maybe a description that goes with you is grandpa or uncle or farmer. Truck driver, mechanic, farmer, I don't know what all descriptions that would go along with you. I don't know what all aspirations you have in life, but I hope this one here, to be a child of God, they should be called the children of God. I hope that is your and my aspiration. That outshines any other ambition or description that you would want with your name.
to be called the children of God or a child of God. Maybe that's some letters you can put with your name. COD, child of God. Usually that means maybe other things, cash on delivery or something, but yeah. Child of God. And as a Christian, you and I believe that's, yeah, like I said, this is what we should desire and want. Above all else, to copy Jesus Christ. And that's what a peacemaker is. Or that's what the child of God is known as, a peacemaker. What is a peacemaker? We should know what this is if we would indeed live up to this description of as children of God. Are you this kind of person? Am I this kind of person? This is actually the only place, I believe, in our King James Bible that we have this word, peacemakers. We have the word peace and peaceable many, many times. And I believe this word means just like we think it means. Strong's, the descriptive word is simply peaceable. If you look up some other definitions, Webster's says, a person who settles an argument or stops a fight. Peacemaker. Another one I like is one who makes peace, especially by reconciling parties at variance. Okay? I also like the way one commentator put it. He says, the peacemaker is one who is actively trying to reconcile people to God and to one another. Okay, peacemaker. You know, there's a lot of emphasis on peace in our world today. There's a lot of people across the nation, across the globe, worldwide, that are concerned about peace. You know, there's peace movements, right? They want the war in Ukraine. They want that to stop. They want to find peace in that. They want the war over there in Gaza. They want there to be peace there. There's events organized, and they campaign for peace. You know, they want a world where everyone gets along and there's no fighting. It sounds really good, and I believe that is what we should desire as well. Should we be joining up with these peace movements, these movements to try to affect world peace? Well, I would ask you, how well is it working? You know, these kinds of organizations have been going for many years now. The United Nations has peacekeeping forces, they call them, deployed around the world, you know, where there's civil war and unrest and so on. Are these methods of peacekeeping the solution to bringing the world to peace? I think we know the answer. I think without discrediting what these organizations do, I'm sure there's lots of good they do, I think we would all agree that there is more unrest in our world than ever, despite all these efforts. And really, you know, the problem of unrest and fighting is not solved by outward means or force. I find it somewhat ironic that, you know, some of these peacekeeping forces, you know, would carry weapons. It seems kind of ironic to me. And you know, only when men have hearts changed by Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, that's when real peace can be found. And the reality is that, you know, in this old world, there will be unrest because of carnal man. In the last days, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. And so we take that to heart. We're in the last days, I believe. There's more of those rumors, wars and rumors of wars, I believe. Right now, there's a lot going on. And so let's not be afraid, but let's be prepared. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be hard times. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay. It's not going to be a bed of roses in the world. There's going to be a strife and tribulation and hard times. But I believe the peace that we are called to as Christians is different than can be affected by any peace movement. It's a peace, you know, not the absence of conflict, but it's a peace in spite of the conflict, right? One question that came to me as I looked into this thing of being a peacemaker, of having peace. How do we reconcile the fact of Jesus? He's the Prince of Peace. And right along with that, his call for us to be peacemakers, to be peaceable, you know, it's a fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians. How do we reconcile that with Jesus' own words there in Matthew 10, where he says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so on. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." I believe there are similar verses to that in Luke's gospel. How do we reconcile that seeming conflict? Well, I would reinforce that Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of peace. But it's rather the response, I believe, to the kingdom. It's rather the response of the carnal heart to Jesus' way that brings about the strife, that brings about the conflict between families and people. The way of Jesus Christ and the way of the other kingdom is at odds. Totally at odds, my friend. It's never going to agree. The two are going to clash. And you know, while Jesus' teachings bring about a conflict, you might say, it's really the carnal heart in rebellion to that that makes the conflict, makes the problem. Well, blessed are the peacemakers. Who do you think of when you think of a peacemaker? What Bible character? Do you think of any Bible characters when you think of a peacemaker? Maybe I just open it up. Who comes to your mind? I put you on the spot a little bit, maybe. When you think of a peacemaker?
Abraham and Isaac.
Very good. Any more? Very good. Anything of that one? Yeah. Very good. Another one I thought of was Abigail. We had that variance, would you say, between David and Nabal, that situation that came up, and there was going to be a clash, and she went out and made peace. I also thought of Barnabas, maybe just a little snitch from, was it a Sunday or two ago here in our adult lesson, we had Paul. He was persecuting the church, you know. Well, his name was Saul at that point. He comes back to Jerusalem. I think this is the same son of consolation that we just looked at this morning, wasn't it? He comes back to Jerusalem, and, you know, the church there was like, no way, you know, we're out of here. This man, it's impossible. But Barnabas brought him and, reconciled the two parties there. And so I believe that fits with what we know of Barnabas, his character and personality. But let's turn to Genesis 26. Just read these verses here on Isaac. That is the first one that where my mind went to as well. Genesis 26. We have the story of Isaac and the dispute over the wells that they dug. And I don't know that we're going to spend a lot of time here, but I'd just like to read this little story, a couple verses here, and we'll go on with our thoughts on what a peacemaker is. Genesis 26, let's start reading at verse 18. "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Ezek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that one also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac was a peacemaker. I believe these were probably rightfully his wells. He dug these wells. Him and his servants had spent probably days, I'm guessing. This was before the days of our well drilling machines. Hard work, I believe, to dig these wells. And they could have put up a fight. I believe they probably had resources to put up a fight. I'm guessing they did. But instead of putting up a fight, they just simply moved on and left those wells. And it happened more than once. Was it the third well, finally, that they had, they could have it peaceably? He sacrificed and gave up what was rightfully his, I believe. And you know, we have these circumstances in life, don't we? What are we going to do when the other person takes my well, so to speak? We have a choice, and it's pretty easy to get defensive, you know. That's mine. It's my well. I don't want to give that up. Or can we be a peacemaker and move on? Leave that well and move on. A couple thoughts here that I have on peace and being a peacemaker. First of all, I need to have this peace of God in my own heart to be an effective peacemaker. You know, there's a peace that we can only have this morning, I believe, through salvation in Christ Jesus. There's peace in that. We can have peace in our hearts. You know, that Jesus' blood atoned for my sin. I'm free. I'm in right standing with the Lord God. And no matter what comes, you know, whether I live or die, whatever happens here, I belong to God. I'm the Lord's, and it's going to be okay. I'm at peace with Him. There's a tremendous peace we can have in that, that we can't otherwise have. You know, there's people have fear. There's fear in the heart of man. There's fear in the heart of the sinner. It's not a good life at all. And if you've been there, you know what I'm saying is true. It's not a life of peace. There's no peace there, I believe the Bible tells us. They're fearful of what might happen tomorrow. They're fearful of death. And this morning, if you're not at peace, if you know you're not right with God, don't wait. It's a miserable life. Don't remain there. It's a terrible way to live. Find peace in Jesus Christ. There's a peace. There's the true peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Do we as Christians sometimes struggle with peace and face worry? Well, sure we do. But we have someone we can take those worries to, our cares and worries to. We can take them to God. We can take them to the Prince of Peace. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can claim that promise. We can have that peace in our hearts and minds. So I need peace in my own heart, first of all, so I can be an effective peacemaker. It's going to be difficult, if not impossible, if I'm not at peace myself. Secondly, I have peacemaking is not passive. You know, maybe we tend to think that, you know, peacemaking is just not doing anything, sitting there and just letting people run over you, just being kind of mild. And is that how Isaac was here? Just let those people run over him, push him around? It does seem a little that way, doesn't it? And yes, I believe people probably will run us over sometimes. And yes, I believe it is probably being kind of mild. But I believe this morning that peacemaking is a very intentional thing. I believe it calls us to action above what we would normally want to do, which of course is not moving, not letting people run over me, standing up for myself. I'm going to show them that I'm not going to be ran over. I'm not going to yield, and so on. Psalm 34, verse 14b says, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, that doesn't, pursuing and seeking doesn't sound to me like a very passive thing. That sounds like it takes some energy. If you're pursuing something, it sounds like it takes a lot of energy and a decision to pursue and to seek. Peacemaking is not a passive thing. Thirdly, I have, peacemaking does not compromise truth. You know, there's always the temptation, right, to make a compromise to keep the peace. And I believe that's where it becomes maybe more a thing of peacekeeping than peacemaking. You know, that keeping the peace, avoiding the conflict is the most important thing, is more important than doing or saying the right thing. This morning, a true peacemaker, I believe, will not compromise on truth. True peacemaker, tell the truth. Say it how it is. No beating around the bush, even when there may be consequences for that. And you know, many a Christian has suffered, and many still do, because of not making a compromise simply for the sake of peace. Stand for truth. Peacemaking does not compromise truth. Blessed are the peacemakers. And Matthew Henry in his commentary says, if the peacemakers are blessed, woe to the peacebreakers. What are some verses this morning that apply to as being peacemakers, and especially as it relates to peace in our brotherhoods, our homes, and our marriages? And I did mean to say, just a little disclaimer, I come here not knowing any of you, and I did not bring this message with the intent that knowing there is not peace or something like that. As far as I know, there is peace in your congregation here. I think we can learn from the word on this. But you know, all those relationships that are close-knit, brotherhoods, homes, and marriages, those close-knit ones, those are the ones the destroyer is out to destroy. The evil one loves to bring unrest and distrust in those relationships. Satan is that destroyer of peace. And you know, our Mennonite brotherhoods aren't exempt at all from attack. And you know, maybe we should just be frank enough to say that some of our brotherhoods, sometimes we haven't always been the shining example of peace as we should have been. You know, the church is to be known by the love of Christ. It's to be known by the love that's there. I think we looked some of that in our Sunday school lesson. I enjoyed that. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Well, how do I promote peace in my brotherhood? Is that a high priority to me? I believe it should be. I pulled out just some verses that stood out to me. In Proverbs 6, I'm not planning to turn there, but we find there in Proverbs 6 a list of things that the Lord hates. Is it seven of them, I believe? And one of them is, he that soweth discord among brethren. He that soweth discord among brethren. I believe it's a big deal to God if there is, if I am doing that, sowing discord. And do I see it as that serious? As one of the things that God hates. I think it's a challenge to my own heart and life. Am I careful, you know, about what I say? Especially when talking about my fellow brother, my fellow sister, to someone. Do I remember do I remember the hatred God has for this? For this thing of discord. I think you should temper what I say about my fellow brother or sister. Another verse Proverbs 17:14. I'll read it as it is from the Amplified. It says, "The beginning of strife is as when water first trickles, as from a crack in a dam. Therefore, stop contention before it gets worse and quarreling breaks out." You know, the thought here is that strife and discord, it starts in tiny little things, right? It's just a crack in the dam. Water starts going through and it slowly erodes a little more, and it doesn't take long, and it's a problem. It really, might take the dam away. And I'm just reminded, I can hardly read that verse and not think of a story. I should have refreshed my mind on it again. In I believe it's in a literature book in school. I'm guessing some of you have read it or heard of it. And I'm not sure what the title is. It's A Little Spark or something like that. But the story was of two families that lived, maybe several hundred years, I'm not sure, 100 or two, anyway. Two families that lived in close proximity, just across the road, farming community. And they did everything together, helped each other out, were back and forth with harvest, helping with harvest and so on. And they were the best of friends. And then one day, I forget the particulars, but there was a chicken from the one family went to the other family's yard, and the lady went over to get it, did it lay eggs over there, and she brought them back. And the other lady had a sharp word or two for her. And she went back home and was boiled, and there was some sharp words said, and then they got back and forth, and it just kept growing. These families that had been best of friends, it was terrible. Became the worst of enemies, and soon the men were just, they were taking each other to court, and the judges were sick and tired of seeing them in court, because every little thing, they brought them to law. And finally, the one had the other punished by the court. And then the other, that night, he came, and this other man had an inkling something was going to happen. But you know, he came back out back and was going to set fire to his shed. It was just a little spark. He lit a stack of hay or something. And this other man saw it, and he could have quickly put that spark out. But instead, he decided, I'm going to get that guy. This is the end of that. I'm going to take care of him. And chased him, and the fire got out of hand and burnt the place, multiple buildings, and the place just went to ruins. And eventually, the grandpa, I believe, had been saying all along, "Brothers, you have to stop. This isn't worth it. This isn't worth it." And I believe till the end of the story, they made amends finally. And until it was all done, I believe they built back up. It was all burned down, and then they were friends once again. But it was a terrible mess. A terrible mess that started from what? A tiny little thing. And friends, it's just the same way in these close-knit relationships, our brotherhoods, our homes, our marriages. Best friends can be turned apart from what started as, could we say, just a little trickle over the dam. Don't let it happen. Don't let little contentions set in, because they probably won't stay little. They will keep growing. Okay. Another thought I had, several times we have in the Gospels, we have record of the disciples, Jesus' disciples. They were just normal people, weren't they? And we have this discussion coming up of who's going to be the greatest. They were sure Jesus was going to have an earthly kingdom. Who's going to sit right beside Jesus? Who's going to be next in command, most important here in this kingdom? And every time, it led to quarreling. It made a dispute. And I believe we have record of Jesus rebuking them, the times that we have record of. And so, quite simply and straightforward, I believe any desire for recognition, for position, for power will wreck the peace in a brotherhood. It's just that way. And Christ's church needs to be kept free of these things, of such desires. They do not fit in the heavenly kingdom. Paul, we have his example. First, in 1 Corinthians 8, I believe, he was very concerned about peace in the church and that he wasn't cause for a brother to be offended. And we're not going to read that, but do sometime refresh your mind on that. In 1 Corinthians 8, he explains, you know, that eating meat offered to idols, that's okay. The idol is nothing anyway. He goes on to say, if that is going to make my brother to be offended, I won't do it. And he was ready to forbear something that was good and right, I believe, because of the possibility of offending a weaker brother. And you know, a challenge for myself. But I wonder if sometimes that attitude of self-sacrifice that Paul shows us there isn't what I lack sometimes. And isn't what we lack sometimes in our brotherhoods. You know, our American culture has a bearing on us, right? And that is self-expression. That is what our American culture is. And I believe that creeps into our brotherhoods. You know, the mentality that, you know, this is who I am, and this is the way I do things. And if you don't like it, well, that's your problem. Doesn't matter what other people think. Has any of this been creeping into our churches? I think if we're honest, we would admit that at times it has. Is it saying too blunt or too strong that this kind of self-expression will wreck brotherhood, will destroy the peace? I believe it will. Let's be on guard. Well, just one more verse here in, as we bring this to a close, Ephesians 4:3. Why don't we just turn to that? Maybe we're pulling this out a little bit out of context here. We probably are. It's the middle of a sentence, but it simply says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that you? Is that me? Doing that. And I'm just thankful. I'm thankful to be a part of a brotherhood that of people that are like this, that are endeavoring to be peacemakers, that are endeavoring to do just this. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And let's keep pressing on. Let's keep striving for that. And I can think of examples in my congregation where there was brothers that, just like Isaac, they had dug a well, so to speak, and they gave it up for the sake of peace. That one definition of peacemaker that I gave, was it from the commentary there? It says, one who is actively trying to reconcile people to God and to one another. You know, this morning, that's what our lives need to be all about. That's what our homes need to be all about. That's what our churches need to be all about. Reconciling people to God and to one another. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God bless you as you strive to live this out. That's, you know, for prayer.